Good morning to all of you, and thank you again for being with us today. We are in the middle study of a short three-part series on the giving part of the term thanksgiving, the kind of giving we find in Scripture which is motivated by gratitude to a great God. Thanks to those of you who have given of yourselves in regular, everyday ways to help people during the past week, and to those of you who are going to be doing so this week, and that includes a great many of you good folks. It's good to have some of Brother Lonnie's family with us here today. We wish you all the best while you travel back. And remember Lonnie in your thoughts and prayers through these next several weeks. If the spiritual health of the people of God is, as we suggested last week, expressed in their history of giving, most of us would expect to find the influence of our great enemy at work, distorting and marring the practice of giving. And sure enough, the giving that's associated with the faith of Christ has been misrepresented and misunderstood enough to make it, even the mention of it sometimes, leave a bad taste in people's mouths. That activity which we read last week in Scripture has been among God's people an honor to God, in some cases gets twisted into something which is an embarrassment to God in the popular mind. And what I want for us to see today, and this is the main theme of what I want to share with you this morning, is that the Scriptures often address problems associated with the practice of giving. In fact, this turns out to be a much broader theme throughout the Bible than you might guess. And ironically, it's recognizing the problems that turns out to be the best way of appreciating the practice that we're talking about. And I hope by reflecting on this today, we can see what we're getting at. I want to mention some of the problems Scripture identifies with this practice. First, not attaching any action of giving to real life, to the life of the person, making giving a substitute for either devoted obedience to the Lord or for compassionate ministry or mercy toward people is and always has been a problem in God's eyes. Consider the first chapter of the great prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah is focusing on things in this chapter that need God's mercy. And one of them has to do with giving. In verse 11 beginning, God says to them, "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts." Those are the forms of giving that took place among them. God had no delight in this kind of thing. It had gotten to the place where their appearance before Him was a trampling in His courts instead of a grateful praise to Him. And He asked them to, if that's how they're going to be, to leave off their feast and their celebrations and their sacrifices and their gifts. And the reason He gets to in verse 15, "When you spread out your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I'll not listen. Your hands are full of blood." And He says, "Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. You know, when I read passages like this one, there are others, I can find myself remembering that however hard giving may sometimes seem to me, it's easier than a lot of things the Lord expects of me. It's easier than ceasing to do evil, for example, and learning to do good. So that if when we meet together and the basket passes, and I think that by placing something in it, I can make up for evil done in my life, or I can substitute for the intention to do right this week, I'm on the wrong track. Giving is not as difficult as seeking justice or correcting oppression. There's not as much personal involvement in it as in bringing justice to the fatherless or pleading the widow's cause. There are two short circuits to the practice of giving, of attaching giving to life, that we might notice in the Scriptures, both Old Testament and New. One of them is wanting to give but not wanting to obey God. Back in the days of King Saul and the great prophet Samuel, God sent Saul to finally execute justice on the Amalekites, and he specified what he wanted Saul to do and the kind of judgment that he intended to bring. And Saul went and did what of it seemed right to him, himself. And he came back with the stuff that he was supposed to have devoted to the Lord, the best of it, first of it. Samuel came and confronted him over it. He claimed to have done what God sent him to do, Saul did. And Samuel told him to obey is better than sacrifice. To listen is better than some kind of offering you can bring or present. Giving needs to be attached to the devotion of self in intending to obey the Lord. The other problem is being willing to give, but not being willing to treat people right. There's the case in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. Jesus quotes this in the New Testament. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Mercy is loving kindness or steadfast love. Real giving, then, must be a real expression of life. A gift without a heart attached to it is not what God is after. It's not raising money that's His interest. It's developing people. So the giving is attached to life. A second problem the Scriptures bring to our attention is leaving a wrong impression of God in what we do. This is making God into a beggar who's dependent on what we can do for Him, as opposed to recognizing Him as the great giver who's to be gratefully honored. That's a problem in Scripture, and sometimes still. Psalm 50 is an example of this that I remember. In this Psalm, if you look at verses 7 through 15, you get an idea of what I'm getting at. In Psalm 50, the tendency to leave the thanks off of the giving, I would say, is the issue here. And as the writer of the psalm admonishes his people. It's his concern. Hear my people, and I will speak, O Israel. I'll testify against you. I'm God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. Notice these are giving people, in other words. But he says, I will not accept a bull from your house. You substitute $20, a $20 bill from your house if you want to, or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for the world and its fullness is mine. If you skip down to verse 23, you notice that the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. Again, you notice that the greatness of God in view of people's hearts is the issue. In the New Testament at Mars Hill, when Paul speaks in Athens, he says, verse 24 and 25, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. In one case in Romans 11, Paul quotes the Old Testament, verse 35, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Which one of us initiates the process where we give the gift first, expecting God to pay us back? Giving has to leave a high impression of God. And that, after all, would be the point of it. What recognizes the position he truly occupies, and what grants him the place of which he is worthy? That's the issue. A third problem that the Bible identifies is approaching giving as a burdensome duty, which we hate to do it. There's the old story about the guy who led the blessed be the tie before the contribution. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain. The idea is making it a matter of dreaded requirement, which is to be met with minimum inconvenience to self. A situation where the individual says, just tell me how much I have to do. That's the problem. And thus offering to God the leftovers. You might ask yourself, all of us might, do any of us want gifts the giver was forced to give but did not want to? For most right-thinking persons, the answer would be no. And it would dawn on us, well, God doesn't want that from his children either. In Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, in chapter 1, there's an illustration of this type of a problem. In fact, it comes up several times in this book. But in verse 6, God says, if I'm a father, where's my honor? If I'm a master, where's my fear, my reverence? At verse 8 he says, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. See if he'll accept it. See, what they're doing is offering to him the ones they had no use for to start with. And when you get to the end of this chapter in verses 13 and 14, you can see that the attitude that produces this is this. What a weariness this is. Verse 13 starts. And God mentions that he's not responsive to that sort of thing. He doesn't mean to produce it in the lives and the hearts of his people. He's not trying to lay burdens on people who regard serving him that way. It's no surprise that over in the third chapter of this book, this attitude produces a heart in which the people rob God, as he says it, chapter 3 and verse 8. In the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, you'll see shades of what I'm getting at here in a verse we often hear read, not grudgingly or of necessity. It says, God wants the cheerfulness of the gift to be involved in this, not something forced out of someone who really doesn't want to be offering it at all. In the Bible, real giving is a privilege, and it's neither a fee levied nor an assessment measured, nor a burden enforced, but a gift offered. And fourth, in Scripture, not really giving, but spending in order to promote ourselves is a problem. This is the effort to either satisfy ourselves or to make ourselves stand out or look spiritual through attention that's gained by what we give. Not giving out of gratitude, but giving out of pride. And that's always been a tendency and a problem. Suppose the one offering the gift intends himself to gain more acclaim than the one to whom he's offering the gift. That couldn't be right, could it? In Matthew 6 and verses 2 through 4, you remember Jesus points out the hypocrites who, in offering a gift, buy an advertisement first so that everyone will know that a great sacrifice is in the process of being made, so that with the gift, the praise will come to themselves. And everyone will think, oh, what a devoted servant of the Lord that is. In Acts chapter 5, the spirit that leads to that kind of behavior rears itself in the early church. There's a couple named Ananias and Sapphira, you remember? And they notice their brothers and sisters who are selling their goods and bringing the proceeds and laying at the apostles' feet. And that upheaval of an emergency situation, as the church has great need, as people have great needs even for food and clothing and so forth, they want the same praise without making the same sacrifice. So they sell a piece of land or something. They have every right to do so. It's their property. They can use the proceeds however they want to. But they bring part of what they have and lay it before the apostles with the claim that it's all, so that they can be admired for the sacrifice they've made. You might remember that it didn't turn out very well for them, did it? Honest motives matter. And whether a gift is from self or for self makes quite a difference. Real giving has a tone of humility about it, and not a tone of congratulations from other people. Then the other problem, the fifth one that we notice in Scripture, is in this regard, not serving, but taking advantage of people. This is making giving a process of manipulation aimed at taking what people have instead of setting before them an opportunity to be a blessing and letting them decide how they want to deal with that situation. The difference in these two approaches can be seen in back-to-back episodes in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 12. In Mark 12 at verse 38, it says, "And in his teaching he said, 'Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and light greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers.'" This is the devouring the house of someone who really needs it in order to live, and leaving the impression that this is the pursuit of holiness. On the other hand, look at the scene which follows. Verse 41. "And he sat down," he is Jesus, "sat down opposite the treasury," at the temple, by the way, "and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and the poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny." And actually, from what I can learn, what those amounted to would add up to about a quarter of a cent in the money you and I know. "And he called his disciples to him and said to them, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, and she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on.'" What an example that is. It's not, you can see that the amount is not the main matter here. The heart behind it. Real giving is about serving, about being a blessing, and not about manipulating people in order to get what they've got, if you think of it that way. So here is the practice of giving in Scripture. Giving is a real expression of life. It leaves a high impression of God. It's a privilege deserving the best. It has a tone of humility, and it's all about being a blessing. It's a practice based on faith and the teaching of Jesus, really. According to Jesus, and this is something he taught in all four Gospels, six different settings, and five different contexts. From Luke 17, verse 33, "Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will keep it." That principle operates on a number of levels. It's that anyone receives only as he gives. There's a lifetime of thought that statement deserves. And the first place this is so is in our response to the gospel of Christ. God has made himself the first giver, as Adam pointed out, as we observed the supper, in giving what was needed to seek us when we're lost. But our laying hold of that, our keeping the promises that are offered in that, happens only as we give ourselves to Him. And when a person believes God has done enough in His Son, and that so has a hold on his heart that it turns his mind and his will toward God's will, and he's willing to say who he depends on and wants to belong to, and is baptized into Christ, given to him, transferred into the ownership of Christ, and raised up to walk in newness of life. That's the beginning of giving. The main place where this starts. And then the giving occurs in family and neighborhood and congregation and community and even toward enemies in our lives. If that's a journey you'd like to begin making, and if we can help you with that today, would you please let us know of your desire by coming here as we stand and sing this song together.